In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as you see there at the top of the outline in your bulletin, we read, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, for the longest time that verse scared me. It reminded me of the feelings that I had through my years of high school and college on test day. I was not a person who did well on tests unless they were essay tests or math tests. Otherwise, I froze. And I wonder how you feel on test day. Some of you I know are good test takers. So when you walk into a test, you're confident that you'll do well. That wasn't the case with me." And then we read verses like Hebrews 9:27. Those same feelings that I had as I entered a test sweep over me when I think about the fact that ultimately we all will be judged, and that includes me. James will speak with us this morning about this matter of judgment. So if you haven't already turned to the second chapter of James in your Bible, do so. Find verses 12 and 13. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find our passage on page 1882. Listen to God as He tells us about the ultimate test that we will all take. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray that You would be pleased to continue to write these words of James upon our hearts as they speak to us Your truth concerning our lives, especially our lives as we profess to be in Christ Jesus. And so encourage us with mercy's victory as we consider the matter of judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Clearly, James says that we are going to be judged. So he addresses four facets about judgment, the ultimate test we will all face. He speaks about the certainty and the standard of judgment, the certainty and the standard of judgment, as well as the preparation for and the victory over judgment. The preparation for and the victory over judgment. First, then, the certainty of judgment. We are to speak and act as those who are going to be judged. There's no getting around it. James teaches that judgment awaits all of us. The phrase from the Greek may well be translated, "We are to live as persons about to be judged." When the Apostle Paul addressed the Romans with respect to the weaker and the stronger brothers getting along together in the household of faith, he reminded them in verse 10 of chapter 14, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's the point, isn't it, of Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And these are certainly all built upon Jesus' point in Matthew 25 and verses 31 and 32, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It doesn't matter how little the unbeliever wants to think on the certainty of judgment. It does not negate it. He may think, with the words of Psalm 10 and verse 11, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. To that, verse 13 is added. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, He won't call me to account? But Ecclesiastes 3:15 tells us that God will call the past to account. And especially the loving God of the Bible is going to judge everyone according to the deeds done in this life. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus is compelled to say to the goats, go away to eternal punishment, because his eyes are too pure to look on evil. So we read in Habakkuk 1:13. God's love is not sufficient to blind his eyes to the sin and the sinner. Judgment certainly will come, and we are to live as those who are about to be judged. So now that we know the certainty of judgment, it would help us to know the standard of judgment. You remember what it was like in class the day before a test? When I was teaching, the day before I had a test scheduled, if by the end of the period I had not spoken to the students about what they ought to look forward to seeing on the test, someone would raise their hand, Professor, what about the test? What's going to be on the test? I suppose because I was such a poor test taker, I not only told them what they could expect on the test, I gave them more than they could expect on the test, so that they could begin to study in preparation for that test. And that's exactly what James anticipates. What's going to be on the test? What's the standard by which we will be judged? And so in verse 12 he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The standard of judgment is the law that gives freedom. And James spoke of this law of liberty in the first chapter, and he raises it again here in the second chapter. Now, what is this law that gives liberty? What is this standard of judgment? Many of you were here last Lord's Day for the sermon, but for those of you who weren't, and for our reminder, we saw that this law that gives freedom is nothing less than the law of love. Love for one's neighbor as one's self. And we saw that this, in fact, embodies the gospel as we remembered Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And we saw that certainly the Good Samaritan in that parable is none other than Jesus himself. And Jesus comes and he lives that standard of liberty found in the law. As that Good Samaritan approached the man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead there on the highway of life. So Jesus leaves heaven and he takes on the form of a servant and he comes in the likeness of humankind that he might show forth mercy to those of us who in effect have robbed ourselves, beaten ourselves, and left ourselves there on the side of the road of life, dead. Dead in our transgressions and sin. Dead in our alienation from our Creator and our Sustainer. Jesus comes and he lives that life of perfection. He does the very will of God that takes him all the way to the cross. And in so keeping the law of God perfectly, he's able to be that Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world, who gives his life a ransom for many, not to be taken. He goes then to the grave. And on the third day, he takes up his life so that he with the Father might send the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit would come and apply that salvation that Jesus secured for us. That we would understand this love of God, this kindness of God, this mercy of God. And we would repent of our sin and we would believe on Him and we would own Him as our Lord and Savior and we would be set free, free indeed, in Him who died the death that we deserved to die for the sins that left us dead on the side of the road. One commentator put it this way: we follow the right way, the way of love to God and to men, not because an external law compels us to do so, nor because any threat of punishment frightens us to do so, but only because the love of Christ within our hearts makes us desire to do so. Only too often we are like the Pharisees in that we interpret the external law of God in such a way that we are able to keep it self-righteously, keeping the law out of fear of condemnation. If we break that law, certainly is not liberating. A man and a woman enter into the covenant of marriage not because they need an external contract to ensure they will remain faithful to each other. That would be absurd. A man and a woman enter into the marriage covenant because they love God first and they love each other secondly. When a couple are in love with each other so much that they would lay down their life for the other. That's what moves them to covenant before God and those present at the wedding. Till death do us part. That's what Jesus did for us. When he laid down his life on the cross, was buried, and took it up again on the third day, he secured our salvation. And with the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, entered into that marriage covenant with us. In his mercy, he redeemed us. In his kindness, we are brought to repentance. The love of God then compels us to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. That standard of judgment is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. How then, or what is the preparation for judgment? How are we to prepare for judgment? When I told my students what to expect on the test, I did so in order to help them prepare for taking that test. So did you notice how James told us we're to prepare to be judged? He says this, our speech and our doings are to be gauged according to how well we live the law that gives freedom. How are we to prepare for judgment? Not by external laws like honor your father and mother, do no murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. Because the letter of the law condemns. It does not have the power to enable us to keep it. Paul told the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. From what did Christ set us free? He set us free from the condemnation of the law. This is what James told us last Lord's Day when he reminded us that if we break one of the commandments, we've broken them all. And he chose adultery and murder. And he says to a people who are showing favoritism by respecting the rich and not the poor, you may be faithful in not committing adultery, but you're murdering. The poor. By the way, you're treating them. The wages of sin is death. The wages of one sin is death. If we break one law, what do we deserve? We live as those who are about to be judged. The second purpose of the law, remember, is to drive us to Jesus. Our sins are revealed when we gaze into the law so that we cry out to God, be merciful to me, the sinner. When the gospel empowers us to salvation, our lives are filled with gratitude. Yes, even love for God in Christ. Thereby, we're able to love God as we ought, and because of that, we will love our neighbors as we love ourselves appropriately. Our lives are to be lived focused on the finished work of Jesus Christ. How many times have you felt yourself to be a victim by someone who wronged you? Many times, I'm sure. And what has been your response? When we focus our attention on Jesus, who loved us in that while we were yet sinners, and gave Himself for us, when we feel victimized and we look to Jesus, we're able to live according to that perfect law that gives liberty and freedom. We don't respond in kind, but we respond in kindness. That's why Jesus would say, love your enemies. That's why Jesus would say, pray for those who persecute you. You who know my mercy, live mercifully in your speech and in your conduct. Our preparation for judgment is given to us in this example. One commentator spoke about an elementary grade teacher who was seeking to teach the class fractions. So the teacher raised this question. If your mother baked a pie, and your family consisted of your mother and your father and five children, what portion of the pie would you receive? Some young man stuck up his hand. 1/6. But there are 7 of you. Don't you know anything about fractions? The teacher responded. Politely, the little boy said, yes, ma'am, I know a lot about fractions. But I know a lot about mother. And mother would say, I don't need a piece of pie. How do we prepare for judgment? We understand fractions as that little boy understood fractions. Mercy. Our lives express mercy. Whether it be in speech or in actions. I don't need that piece of pie. So we've seen the certainty and the standard of judgment. We've seen the preparation for judgment. Now the victory over judgment. Again, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it mean to be merciful? Mercy, simply understood, means that we do not receive what we deserve. Simply understood, mercy means we do not receive what we deserve. The security officer is merciful when she allows us to return to the cashier and pay for the item that she caught us trying to steal. We deserved prosecution. But in mercy, she said, either take it back and pay for it, or restore it to the rack. Thus, averting our persecution. We deserve prosecution. Instead, we're given mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Those who turn a blind eye to the needs of neighbors or a deaf ear to the cries of the poor, the sick, and the homeless, especially within the household of faith, across denominational lines, ought not to expect mercy on judgment day. One commentator pointed out, a man without mercy is a man without love. And a man without love is a man without grace. And a man without grace is a man without God. And such a person will be shown no mercy on judgment day. So John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And so it's in Matthew chapter 25, isn't it? Where Jesus sets before us that story of the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. And He will have the nations gathered before Him, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. And He'll say to the sheep, enter into My rest, enter into My Father's kingdom that was promised for you as an inheritance. Because you did what? You prepared yourself for judgment. By owning the Lord Jesus Christ as He set forth in the Gospels and living that salvation of mercy day in and day out. As witnessed by the way you spoke and the way you acted. When did we see you beaten and come and help you? When did we see you in prison and come and visit you? When did we see you when you were naked and clothed you? When did we see you hungry and fed you? Why, when you did it to the least of these My brothers. You see the sheep? They simply speak and act mercifully. That's who they are. They're surprised. When did we do it? But the goats, oh, the goats, they didn't do it. When they saw people in need, they had all sorts of religious reasons to pass by on the other side. Their touch not, taste not, handle laws prevented them from helping. The externals excluded them from helping. Christ wasn't in them the hope of glory. They had not embraced Jesus, the one who sets us free. To show that love that we experience in His love that enables us to give that cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy's victory is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, owned and lived. Let's prepare for the certain judgment that is to come, living the standard by which we'll be judged, so that we will enjoy victory over judgment. Not because our acts of mercy merit it, but because of God's great love that enables us to love as we have been loved. Amen. Father, we thank you for these your words to us that would prepare us for that dreadful day of judgment, that you would give us confidence as we live Christ, focused on Him, knowing that in Him we have the victory because He triumphed over the grave. And it's in His name that we give praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Amen.